Hi there. You're listening to the Voice with Action podcast. I am your host, Deb Balico.
And I am Rebecca Pratt, co-founder and president of Orphan Relief and Rescue. Tune in to be awakened and inspired to take action towards what you were created to do in this world, to live fully alive.
Hello, and welcome to the Voice with Action podcast. We are doing a part two of Rebecca's recent trip to West Africa. So she has just returned a few days ago, and we're here to hear more stories of things that the Lord highlighted for her and for the team that she was with. So,
yeah, it was, you know, like you heard on the first podcast, overwhelmingly amazing what God is doing and continuing to be in awe. And I was talking at the end about, you know, how much it costs to keep kids rescued and all that, and how I kind of get caught into this, like, you know, the money thing. Okay, can we rescue this many more? You know, I know how much it's going to cost, and oh, we got to raise that money. Da, 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 da. And the Lord is always challenging me to go into the audience of these kids and literally look them in the eye, ask them their story, and make it very personal. And so that's what I do. I go into the audience, and there's always a child or two that grabs my attention because of their haunting, sad eyes. And God rips my heart apart through their story. And then my fight rises up. And then it doesn't become about the money. It becomes about the child. And that's the way we should always be. I should always be that way. But I'm a practical person, and I'm an administrator. So I'm always looking at the bottom line. But at the same time, one of these kids, she had a baby on her back. It was a 10 to 12 year old little girl. And I saw her haunting eyes, sad looking eyes. And so I just went up to her. And I'm always drawn to the kids that have their babies, their brother or sister on their back. And I know what they're doing. Their parents are sending them to our Saturday feeding programs with two bowls in their hand that they'll fill up those bowls with food and bring it back to the family. And on our school and feeding program with our school, we make them eat it at the area where we're feeding them because we don't want them to not get that food. But Saturdays, we're kind of loose with it because families won't send their kids to us unless they're getting something from it. And we want those kids to come for food as well as they're going to hear about the message of Jesus. So these kids with the babies on their back, they have their two bowls. So this little girl, I just asked her, I said, you know, is this your little brother? And she said, yes. And I said, how old is he? And she said, he's 7 months. And I said, who do you live with at your home? And she said, I live with my aunt. And I said, well, where's your mother? And she said her mother left her and her brothers 5 weeks before. And she didn't know where her mother was, didn't know if her mother was going to return. And her father wasn't living with them. And she didn't know what to do because she couldn't feed her brother on her own. And she said she didn't know anything about where her mom was. So she moves in with this aunt, and the aunt was treating her as the slave. She was doing all the work of the home. She was beating her regularly, hardly giving her food. But she said she didn't have anywhere else to go. And it's sad that these relatives take in these kids and use them like that as a slave. But, you know, I was asking her if she felt safe, and she said no. So she started telling me a little bit more. I just kind of was digging out a little bit more of her story. She said that when she asked her cousins to help her, because I was, you know, trying to evaluate, is she really a slave in this home? And I said, so do your cousins help you do work, you know, of the home? And she said, no, I have four cousins that are my aunt's kids. And when I ask them to help me, the aunt gets super mad and screams at me that I'm not to do that, and she'll severely beat me. And so then I was like, okay, she's clearly being treated as a slave. And I got my team involved, my anti-trafficking team. And I said, you know, can you interview her? Because I believe she's being treated as a slave. It needs to be investigated. Where's this mother? You know, where did she go? And is she truly not coming back? So I said, can we even temporarily put her on our program until we can find this mother and find out if she's needing to be on our program long-term? And they said, absolutely, we'll take care of this from here. And they, you know, took all her information and they were going to research. They said, we'll definitely find out where the mother is and get a hold of, you know, the social welfare office as well. But, you know, that day, literally, she was going to be taken care of. Like that aunt would have been talked to and told, you cannot treat somebody this way. This is called slavery. And it's a form of trafficking, you know, into a home to do all the work. But, you know, this girl, she was scared to death, you know, when I brought over my team, because I said, don't worry, you're going to be safe. We're not going to tell your aunt. You're telling us all this information. You're okay. You know, because she was petrified. Oh no, I'm in trouble. And she says, I'm going to be beat. If you tell my aunt, I'm going to be beat. And so we're like, no, no, you're not going to, this is okay. And that was sobering. And then there was another little girl that caught my attention and I started talking to her, and she had, oh, she was probably 10. And she said that she was living with a woman taking care of her baby, and it was a school teacher, and that she was here to get food because there was food, you know, a Saturday program. So the woman sent her to get food. And I was asking her if she felt safe. She said no. And I said, can you tell me a little bit about your story? So she starts telling me that this woman doesn't hardly feed her any food, leaves her with baby food for the baby. And so through the day, she's feeding this little baby, and she says she's just staring at this food that the baby, that she's feeding the baby, but she's not allowed to touch the food herself, but she's very hungry. So she says, one day I took a little bit of the food because I was so hungry, and the mom came home, and every day she asked me, did you take any of my child's food? And so this day she says, I told the truth. I told her that I did take a little bit of food because she didn't leave me any food, and she's not leaving me food to eat. And I have to find food somewhere after the woman comes home, which means she's roaming the street looking for food. And so this woman proceeds to just beat her and beat her and beat her, saying, how dare you take food from my child's mouth? And this little girl has tears as she's telling me about it. And I am just sick to my stomach, even envisioning this. And I'm like, where am I? Like, does this really happen? And I'm just in shock. Obviously, her story was given to our team as well. And this is a girl that will be taken care of from here on out. These stories are just over and over and over shocking. But I have to go into the audience and I have to hear with my own ears the reality of what these kids go through. And then that $50 a month doesn't seem so bad. That $600 a year that I'm like, oh, where are we going to get that? And, you know, many of you listeners are helping us with this work. And these are your stories. Like, these are your rescue missions. And thank you. And God is doing miraculous work through this and giving these kids where they had nowhere else to go. They're coming and they're finding help. And this is the beautiful thing. At the same time, you know, I'm looking at our 36 employees / staff, and there are anti-trafficking team, there are cooks, there are guards, there are drivers. And I did a staff training with them. As I'm looking at them and, you know, we're doing the logistical things of training, you know, like we all have to be here for the van to pick you up here and, you know, doing the logistical stuff. And then I am just like, okay, now we're going to talk about the spiritual, because we are literally sending you into the lion's den. Every single day, you're going into these villages and you're literally going into the lion's den. And I was envisioning, like in Daniel in the Bible, he was thrown physically into the lion's den and God closed the mouths of the lions. But we are physically putting our staff in a spiritual lion's den that many of them, they don't even know what's hitting them. And on this particular trip, I was just alerted again by the Holy Spirit waking me up at night, like, you need to shore up and tell everybody the reality again. They know it because they work there. But again, just really letting the team know, you know, I said, I feel very responsible as a leader, knowing that I am sending you into the lion's den spiritually. And I need to tell you, you need to shore up your life in every area. You cannot let unconfessed sin be lingering in your life. You can't have open windows of unforgiveness and bitterness to creep into your life, because these are cracks where if that window is open at all or cracked open, that's where the enemy is going to come in and he's going to have a way into your life. And he's going to wreak havoc in your life. And on this trip, one of our team members fell and had to have stitches and cut his eyebrow. And he came to me and he wanted to tell me about it. And he says, you know, I need to tell you what happened, you know, and it was just this freak accident that happened. And he said, he goes, I just need extra prayer because I'm working for you. And there's a lot of people that don't like what you're doing and they're cursing you. And so they're cursing me because I work for you. Mm-hmm. I just wanted to make you aware. And when he said that, I literally felt prompted by the Lord. Oh my gosh, you need to be extra vigilant to shore up praying over your staff physically, you know. And so I prayed for him, prayed for protection. And then another team member came to me and said that he was having nightmares.
When she says team, she means staff, like a staff.
Yeah. Like yeah. So this was a contract worker that came to me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And he said, I want you to know that I've been having nightmares of two different nightmares that people were trying to kill me in my dreams. And I feel like I'm in danger. And, you know, I'm working for you. He said the same thing. I'm working for you. And I know there's a lot of people that don't like what you're doing. And, you know, so they know they're at risk. And so when they both told me their stories through the week, when I started my training time with my employees there, I literally was like, oh my gosh, they are all in the lion's den with me. And they have got to be shored up. And so, you know, we had a time where I sent them off for 10 minutes to really hear from the Lord. If there's any unforgiveness that they're not even aware of that they're caring for somebody or bitterness, that the Lord would reveal that to them so that they could deal with it. Or if there's something that they're causing distress in somebody else's life, that they would, you know, that God would reveal that to them, that they would have that time to ask the Lord. Because a lot of times, you know, we're walking through life, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know we've offended somebody and the Lord has to reveal that to us. Or we're carrying in some bitterness or unforgiveness for somebody that hurt us that we just don't even know we're really carrying it. Mm-hmm. You know, I had some mom issues years ago that I didn't know I was carrying for years. And it all came out that I had to confess it, that the Lord revealed to me. Mm-hmm. So I always say, ask the Lord. When you ask, you're in a posture to listen. Mm-hmm. And when you're in that posture to listen, then God speaks. And then when God speaks, then we have a decision to make. Do we deal with it or do we ignore it and move on? You know?
So what's your story? What about your man when he prayed?
Yes. Okay. So yeah, in one of the meetings, you know, we had a prayer time for all these men and women, but we had a prayer time after the community meeting and this man came forward and he said, I want you to pray for me. And I said, well, what's the prayer request? And he said, I had three children. One of my children died. And he said, somebody came to me and offered me something to eat to keep my other children protected. So it was a voodoo thing, you know, that if you do this, you'll be protected. Mm-hmm. And I said, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? And he says, yes, I believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I said, okay. And he says, and I took that thing and I ate it. And when I ate it, he said, there's a pain that has gone all through my body, every muscle. So he says, this has been for the last year that he's had pain all over his body and he's been to all the doctors. Nobody knows what to do. Nobody knows what it is, but he says it started when I ate that. And I said, well, it's because you've attached yourself with some demonic thing that happened. And so your body is fighting against this because it's a spirit battle that's happening inside of your body. So I said, number one, I'm sorry that you did this. I get it. I get the fear that you were walking in because you just lost one child. You didn't want that to happen to your other children. But I said, what you did was, it was a sin because you knew that this was not what God would want you to do. This was what the voodoo practice was, and it's against what God's plan is for your life and your family. So I said, number one, you need to confess and ask God to forgive you for partaking with that voodoo. And whatever assignment was in that piece of thing that you ate, we need to render that assignment void, but you're the one that's going to have to do it. So I just led him through him confessing, number one, that he sinned against the Lord by doing that because he knew it was wrong, and then claiming it powerless for what he did, and then walking through really confession and then asking the Lord to deliver him from this assignment that has been placed over his life through the partaking of this. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, he repeated the words that I did. And then I said, you know, you're going to have to go home and do this, like speak it out as much as you feel like you need to, in a sense, self-deliverance, you know, but it's confession before the Lord, but being set free, asking God to set him free from that assignment. And in Jesus' name, that power of Jesus can set you free. And, you know, we've seen people that they'll manifest with throwing up or, you know, going the other direction or, you know, something might manifest in that deliverance. And I just said, just be prepared for that. But Jesus can set you free, but you have to walk through this like it's a matter of your will, because your will was taking and ingesting it yourself. So now you're going to have to reverse it. And I can pray for you and I will pray for you right now, but you are going to have to break the assignment, you know, that you've aligned yourself with.
And I do think that there's like personal application for us in our own lives, that the key really is when the Holy Spirit wants you to be honest, you know, about something that you're hiding. And if you bring it into the light, it begins to lose its power over you. Yeah. And so confession, community is vitally important, because we're not meant to carry those burdens, and God wants to unburden us and find freedom, you know?
Yep. And the guilt that that man had for what he did, which was interesting that he knew that it started from that point on and that he was wrong in doing it. Mm-hmm. But the confession, like you said, is the beginning of being set free and then walking through that.
So back to your imagery with the lion's den, I do think that it is, whenever we go to West Africa, the scriptures really do come to life in a new way. Yeah. And so we see for our staff where they are walking in the spiritual lion's den. Mm-hmm. And so the story that Rebecca's going to share, it's amazing that the kings, you know, even new for Daniel, they love Daniel and they also had to follow their rules and laws and throw him in the lion's den. And then the next morning they wanted to make sure that he was still alive. And they said, did your God save you? Is your God really the most powerful God? You know, and we see that here with our staff where people are being cursed all the time.
Yeah.
And the community says, did your God save you from the curse of death? Is your God really more powerful than all these other gods? And
it is a power thing. They're totally watching our every move. Mm-hmm. They're seeing us being cursed. Mm-hmm. We even had one chief, you know, like we talked about in our last podcast, where a chief came up to one of our team members and said, today you will not be cursed. Mm-hmm. He's like, well, thank you, you know, but it is shocking because they know that we are being cursed and they're watching our every move. And they're seeing that we do truly worship the most powerful God. Sometimes these curses take out a few here and there, but then they come back. You know, we had one.
Okay. Yeah, you had someone come on this team.
Yes.
Who she last visit, she was cursed to the point that she was physically ill, too ill to speak.
Yes.
And she wanted to speak about the message of Jesus. Yes. And then she said, well, I'm coming back. And she came back a year later.
Yes. And she was able to share with that same audience that I was cursed in this audience and I couldn't speak, but I've come back and I'm okay. And I'm now sharing the message of Jesus. And I do worship the most powerful God, you know, and this is the God that you can worship too, you know. But it was a beautiful example. And this is what these chiefs and elders and all these people in these villages are watching intently. And it is a power struggle of who's the most powerful God. And they're seeing that at the name of Jesus, he is the most powerful. And, you know, it was interesting in reading Daniel with the lion's den. And I don't have time to read it right now, but go read Daniel's story again of when he was thrown into the lion's den, because at the end, the king literally said, Daniel, Daniel, did your God save you? Mm. And then at the end, when Daniel says, yes, my God did save me, he closed the lion's mouth and I am safe. And then the king says, okay, we're going to worship this God. And I decree that this is the only God we're going to worship. That is what we're seeing in these villages. Mm-hmm. We're seeing these chiefs and elders and people are literally watching us, and they're seeing the power of God not only protect us, but also heal them, set them free. And that at the name of Jesus, all powers have to be yielded to the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it is the almighty powerful God. It's the power, you know, they're looking at the power. Who's the most powerful? And so I am so in awe that we get to do this work, and it's in partnership with the almighty powerful God. And what we're seeing over and over and over is miracle after miracle after miracle, not only for the kids, but for these parents. Mm-hmm. And then we're experiencing miracles mm-hmm. in our own life, mm-hmm. you know? So
Rebecca's back. She's teary-eyed over here mm-hmm. with her. So we do want to interview people that are going on trips with us so that you can also hear just these powerful impacts, what the Lord is doing in their own hearts and in their own lives and what they're experiencing. So Rebecca's pastor went on this most recent trip and he was so fired up. So we're going to interview him in a future podcast, but we just wanted to give you a little taste of his experience there if you listen to this audio of his brief little testimony.
Hey, it's Pastor Chris, and I want to share just, I don't even know if I'll be able to get at the language at what God is doing here in West Africa, but I'll do my best. It's astounding. I am blown away. I personally, in all my years of Christian service and pastoral ministry, I have personally never witnessed anything like this. I've been on the missions field before in other countries, and God is doing great things there too. But what I'm seeing here in these villages, these remote villages in Western Africa is, I don't know how else to describe it, but astounding and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're seeing village after village after village. They're coming and they're hearing the gospel and the entire village is responding. Chiefs and elders are responding. They're dedicating their villages to be for Jesus. They're repenting of their sins. They're casting away evil spirits. They're giving their lives to the Lord Jesus. And they're saying that we're going to worship him and no other gods, which is absolutely fascinating in an area that's steeped in voodoo for centuries. And I know there's people that have labored for years to get to this place. This doesn't happen overnight, but I'm so thankful that I got to be here on this trip and witness miracles, witness what God is doing, not just in one village, but in numerous villages. Every single village is giving their entire village to Jesus. I've never seen anything like this in my personal ministry. I will never forget this trip. It's one of the highlights of my life as a pastor to get to witness something like this. And I also want to say, too, the impact that Orphan Relief and Rescue is making in this country. It's incredible. Kids are being saved. Their lives are literally being saved. Kids that have been sent away into slavery are coming home, and they're being put onto feeding programs. Villages are being told that it's illegal to send their kids away. There is a strong presence that God is doing here through Orphan Relief and Rescue that is literally changing lives by the dozens and dozens and dozens. I mean, there's hundreds of kids all around this area that are already on feeding programs, and more villages have been told, if you can go get your kids back from slavery, we will put them on feeding programs as well. They are saving lives. I'm witnessing it. I'm getting to see the joy on these kids' faces as they know they're going to get a meal, as they know they're not going to be stuck in slavery anymore. And so I am just blown away. I've heard about Orphan Relief and Rescue. I've heard many great things, but to experience it with my own eyes and to shake their hands and hear their testimonies, it is life changing. And I can't wait to come back again. I want to come back every year and minister to these people. It has blessed my life, and I have seen the radical impact that the gospel is making here in this country. And so praise God. May he get all the glory. That's all the words I can even get, and they're not even good enough to describe what God is doing. But praise him for all he's doing out here. It is amazing to witness.
Go read Daniel 6:18 is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We are always asking for people to partner with us financially to help support these children, but also partner with us in prayer. We need prayer. We need covering. We need protection. And so thank you. If the Lord is stirring your heart to partner with us financially or with prayer, we can't do this work without you. So thank you. And we will see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Voice with Action podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode, would you consider sharing or subscribing to this podcast and leave a 5-star review to help us grow? If you want to reach us or help us end child trafficking in West Africa, go to orphanreliefandrescue.org. That's orphanreliefandrescue.org. See you next week.